This morning, for a few moments, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. I'm going to read that first. And we'll see what God has to say to us. It says this: "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and then the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, speak to us this morning. Father, teach us something about your Son. Teach us something about ourselves. Use your word to penetrate our hearts, to reveal not only who you are, but who we are. And in that, God, that we would be renewed by this word, that we would grow closer into the image, becoming more like the Son. Speak to us now. We pray all this for Christ's sake and to his name. Amen. So, maybe you've seen the movie or read the book, Joy O Noel. It tells of the events in the First World War on Christmas Day. And what had happened in that moment, or just a few days prior to this particular occasion, Kaiser Wilhelm II had sent several many hundreds of Christmas trees to the front, and he was wanting to boost the morale of the German troops in this world war, which was graphic and horrid and terrible. But what happened on Christmas Day was, maybe because of the trees, that one young German soldier began to sing right there on the front in the trenches. And he began to sing Silent Night. And before long, what happened? There were others across the way, both French and Scottish soldiers, who also began to sing this very familiar Christmas song. And then something extraordinary happened. Troops began to drop their weapons and get out of the trenches and meet each other on the battlefield, not in war, but together. And they exchanged gifts. And they actually celebrated a Christmas service together, before going back into that bloody war. Maybe the question this morning: what is it about Christmas, this divine interruption, this story that we've already read even last night, what is it about Christmas that assures lasting peace, not temporary, not something that just comes and goes with our mood or even with a season? What is it about Christmas? What is it about Christmas that gives us assurance, that reminds us of the real, real peace that we have in Christ. We've been celebrating Advent. We have our candle over here, the Christ candle. This will be the last time that you see it until next year. But Advent simply means waiting or arrival. It's the season where we wait and we think about and maybe even ache to celebrate who Christ truly is. Waiting tends to exaggerate sometimes, I think, our circumstances. I mean, there's going to be some more waiting to be had. I know that my kids are still waiting for the celebration after the service. Pastor's privilege, right? I remember as a kid, one morning, I got up. It was 5 a.m. because I watched the clock. I remember, and I ran into my parents' bedroom, and I just said, "It's time, you know, it's time." And my mom said, "One more hour, one more hour." So what did I do? I went back and watched that 80s digital clock, minute by minute, go by until 6 a.m. Waiting has a way, it has a way of causing an ache, right? Maybe a longing. And we come this morning, we come each of us, and we feel this ache. Even with all the joy that we're going to celebrate, or you've already done it, right? The privileged few. Even with all the stuff that's going on as we celebrate Christ, deep down inside, there is an ache and there is a waiting and there is a wanting. And that wanting and that ache is that things are not exactly the way they're supposed to be. I mean, maybe there is someone that was with you last Christmas and they're not here now, right? But there, deep down inside, there is a longing that things should be better. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's that your child would change or your husband or your wife would change or even your job would change. But life is a series of waiting and longing that only if things were made right would it be okay. What Scripture tells us is that we are all waiting for this peace. That's what we're waiting for. And in that waiting, we seek to be faithful. I mean, we want to be faithful. And here, Mary and Joseph, I think you can see it here. They're bringing their newborn son to the temple. They're affirming the covenant of God through this dedication. We didn't read the verse prior, but it's the circumcision of Jesus. They want to be assured that God is affirming them in this bond that He has made with them. They're obeying the law. They're presenting this baby Jesus to the Lord. But I think you can see maybe some ache here, some wanting in them. I mean, they're not well off. Because in verse 24, you can see it from the sacrifice that they make. They present a pair of turtle doves to be sacrificed. And if they were wealthy or affluent, they would have brought something more. They would have brought something bigger, perhaps a lamb, right? But instead, in their situation, in their need, even in their joy, possibly not completely known to them, they are presenting a lamb. The Lamb of God. God wrapped in flesh. And the reality in this baby is that salvation has come in the place of the sacrifices as they're presenting these sacrifices. The temple has come in this place, the temple, as He's presented in the temple. Mary and Joseph are essentially presenting salvation to this man Simeon, wrapped in flesh. And Simeon knows it. He knows it. What's the name of Jesus mean? Means the Lord is my salvation. So what is it about Christmas that assures peace? What is it? Number one, Simeon takes this baby in his arms and he begins to sing a song. He sings a song of peace. He sings a blessing. It is a piece of total wholeness, shalom. And he's talking about himself, actually. Christmas offers this kind of hope. It's a hope in waiting. In this passage, we're told that Simeon has the Holy Spirit upon his life, yet he's still waiting. There's something lacking in his life. What is he waiting for? We're 25. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation the comfort. The word's actually, the root word is parakaleo. The word that Jesus uses when he speaks of the Spirit coming to be our comfort, the Holy Spirit. But remember, Simeon already has the Spirit of God upon him. We're told that. Remember that the text says that he's righteous and that he's a devout man. I think here is the reality to Christianity that we need to acknowledge. We need to be honest here when it comes to those who have the Spirit and those who are seen as right and devout before God. We see it in Simeon. Yet he's got the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does give us real joy, real peace, real purpose. Yet that hope and peace is that one day we'll all be made new, that we'll stand before Jesus. And there's still a longing and aching that occurs. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life." That's the words he uses. Simeon's looking for consolation, which is another way of saying he's looking for salvation. He's looking for the Messiah, he who would bring peace, shalom, real wholeness. And look at his statement in 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." This is the song. This has been sung in churches for centuries, right? This is the dismissal. It's in Latin, it's the Nunc Dimittis. But for Simeon, salvation has come, and it means for him no fear of death. He can now leave. He can depart. His waiting will be over. He'll be in perfect peace. For Simeon, his declaration is not that his eyes have seen part of salvation, but that he's seen all of salvation in this baby, right here, being blessed. In fact, not just for Simeon, but for his people and for the Gentiles in 32. But I think the question is, what is underneath this peace? So we should answer this. I think the second thing answers this. Number two, that this child is a sign of the sword. And after blessing him, he then turns to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's what the hope of peace does. It's sort of paradoxical. And it's not always seen as Christmas. Look at 34. "He blessed them, and then he said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.'" Now, that doesn't sound like much of a Christmas message, right? Doesn't really sound like a Christmas message. I mean, Christmas is supposed to be about hope and joy and, you know, we're celebrating, and that's true. It's true, right? Christ. Look at what, I gave this in your notes, but I just want to see what Calvin says about this just for a second. It's a little wordy, but humor me here. This warning must have contributed greatly to fortify the mind of the Holy Virgin and to prevent her from being overwhelmed with grief. When she came to those distressing struggles which she had to undergo, though her faith was agitated and tormented by various temptations, yet her sorest battle was with the cross. For Christ might appear to be utterly destroyed. She was not overwhelmed with grief, but would have required a heart of stone not to be deeply wounded. For the patience of the saints differs widely from stupidity. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's wordy. Here's what that means. That the saints, that you and me, we can be patient in this waiting, in this aching. That Christians are patient, yes, but we're not stupid. Our hearts are sanctified, but they can still break. We can still weep. We can still be pierced through. And the peace presented in this child reveals something about salvation. But it reveals it through pain. That's not always what we think about at Christmas. So what is it? Let me give you a couple examples here. Simple, well-known examples. How does the surgeon bring peace to a body, right? A surgeon brings peace to a body by surgery, by spilling blood. That's how the body receives wholeness. That's how the body comes back into to being with wholeness. How does a counselor? Right? When you go to counseling, how do they bring wholeness? Well, they confront some of the past experiences, the bad memories. It's painful. It's painful to be restored. The point is that the path of peace is initially made through pain. And Jesus says this in Matthew 10. He says about himself, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wait a second. I thought this is the Prince of Peace. That's what Isaiah says. This doesn't sound like the Christmas message. I mean, if you wrote that on a Christmas card and gave it to me, I might send you to counseling, actually, for that. Simeon's song is telling us that in 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. This sign will upend people. Not just structures, but people. There'll be conflict revealed in response to this child. We read it last night in John 1. John 1, it says about the light of Christ coming in the world, that if you read a little further in John 3, it says that people love darkness instead of light. Because light is exposing. It exposes who we are. Again, not a Christmas slogan, but the question I think is, what's Simeon saying? And he's saying this. He's saying that this child, the light of God who brings peace between God and man, is exclusive. There is no other here. That he will require exclusive allegiance paid for by his body, by who he is and what he's done. He's appointed. He's the chosen one. He's assigned. This is 34, verse 34. There's no one else. There's no one else. Jesus breaks in. He heals the nations. He will heal the nations. He heals us. He's healing us right now. But some don't want peace. They don't. They don't want peace between God and man because the path to peace requires exclusive allegiance to Jesus. Only when he's high and lifted up, he makes things right. But not just outward conflict. There's an inner conflict here. Verse 35. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This salvation in this child, it reveals hearts. It exposes. We have, you know, this constant back and forth of submission and then failure and then repentance. One pastor said that repentance is like an antiseptic, right? It stings at first. It's painful. Right? We come to God, it's painful because we're exposed. And then he heals us. Think about Mary here. I'll say this. I'm going to give you my opinion now. I don't think that there was anyone closer to Jesus than Mary. Not even his disciples. And I'll tell you why. I think with Mary, even at the cross, Jesus is taking on the sins of the world. And he looks down at his mother. And he cares for her in that moment, right? I mean, he talks to John, his beloved disciple, and he says, "My mother, your son." I can think of no more painful experience. Excuse me. And to witness the death of your child. So here's what's happening. Mary is going to have to see her son die. And she's presenting this son back to Simeon, but he'll be presented back to her on a cross. And this is the call for Mary. This is actually the path of peace for Mary. That when God places a flaming sword at the garden, remember the garden temple? And he says, "No, you're sinful. You cannot enter back in." That he takes a flaming sword and he pierces her heart at the cross some 30 years later to bridge this gap so that on the other side she would know perfect peace. Jesus was going under the sword at the cross, and Isaiah says this, he was cut off from the land of the living. So then how does that fit in with the Christmas message? I'll just say this, we'll end towards this. Here's how. Jesus is presented to us as he's presented to Simeon. This child, the Son of God, sets aside his own peace for a time to pierce our hearts with the peace that he brings through the cross. That's what Christmas points towards. It points through the birth of Jesus to the cross. He comes for a purpose. He just doesn't come to be born and stay in a manger. He comes and he dies. What is the undergirding of this peace? This is lastly. What is the undergirding of the peace that Christ brings in Christmas? It's this, Isaiah 9. Gary read this the other night, last night. And I want to read it to you. Maybe not as a benediction, but just I want to read it over us as we finish up this morning. Here's what Isaiah says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over this kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then he says this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is undergirding the peace that God gives us through Christ? It is the passion, it is the zeal of God to accomplish his work. And he starts on earth with Christ at Christmas. He is passionate about his purpose and his son and his glory. He is passionate to bring peace, to bridge that gap, piercing us with a sword so that he will forgive our sins and we will know him completely and become whole. That is what Christmas points towards. That is what brings joy and peace. And that is what helps us to have hope in the aching as we wait until we see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. That we would approach you, even be able to approach you here and now, because of his birth, because of his death, because of his overcoming resurrection, God, for us, on our behalf. We stand justified before you only because of him. And we ask, we pray for your passionate accomplishment of your plan in your son, God, that he will return in clouds of glory and that we will stand before him face to face. He is our hope, not in just a plan, but in a person, Christ himself. Be with us today as we gather around family, God. May the bond of your spirit draw us close together. May we remember what you've done for us as we look forward to what you will do for us, perfectly accomplished, because of your zeal for your son. We pray all this in his name and to his glory. Amen.